Fact, this is going to tie in with what we've already heard this morning. So thank you very much, John and Sarah, for your worship. It's wonderful.
Oh, right. Thanks. Okay. Thanks a lot.
I just want to pray for you.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've been saying this morning, and I thank you for doing business with us this morning. I thank you for teaching us and leading us this morning. And Lord, we want to ask for your anointing to be on Trevor as he speaks this morning, all the things that he's prepared. And Lord, I just ask that you'll anoint his lips as he speaks this morning, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Right, anyone recognize this? Phil, do you recognize this?
Yes.
Remember, last week, Maddie brought a word. She had her necklace. Am I on? Can you hear me all right?
Yeah.
She talked about the stone in the middle being like God, and she talked about diamonds around the outside. I mean, I expect they are real diamonds. Are they? Anyway, she talked about stones around the outside being like diamonds, sort of sitting there. And she said some of the diamonds are missing. And she felt that that was like the people who ought to be worshipping God, who ought to be receiving from God. Some of us are not there. We're missing who should be there. And then Phil talked about Saul, if you remember, and about Saul's mistakes and how Saul had failed to fulfill God's promise for him. So I was quite impacted by that. And then this morning we've been hearing about fullness, abundance, perseverance, passion. And I suppose that what I've got to say really all follows and flows from that. But first of all, I want to tell you the story of two centrifugal fans. Okay, next one, please. So, a centrifugal fan, those of you who are engineers who know all about this, if you get a big, if you've got a blower in your kitchen or something, it'll just be a little thing like a propeller wafting air on you. If you want to have a serious ventilation system, you need a fan of this type, where you see the thing at the top left-hand corner, that rotor has been pulled out for illustration purposes, but normally that would go down inside and whirl around very fast, and the blades would waft air out, and you can get a powerful draft out. So big ventilation fans like the ones on the bottom are like that. Now, for some years I was connected with a laboratory building in Sheffield, and this building had been put up in the 1960s. And it had labs along one side, a four-story building, labs along one side of the building, and offices along the other. And the offices were all ventilated by a powerful fan, so there was a sort of vent in each room, and this would provide all the ventilation you needed. And the result of this was that the building had been built so you couldn't open the windows, because that would upset the system. Well, it never worked. And my boss, who was in this building, had taken a tissue and he put it over the vent, and he put taped it with a tape along the top, just to see if ever the ventilation air came out of it. And it never did, and the building used to get really hot. And in the end, they put scaffolding up, cost, I don't know how much, hundreds of thousands, must have, and changed the windows so that people could at least open the windows, get a bit of ventilation. Then one day, the head of one of the engineering sections went up in the lofts, in the roof space. Now, he was looking for more lab space, you see. And this building had been up for about 15, 20 years. And up there was this great big ventilation fan like that. And he noticed it was going round the wrong way. Now, it's a feature of these fans that if the rotor goes round the wrong way, it works a little bit, but not much. See, so it looks as if maybe it's working. So he thought, well, that's not right. And being a person who fixed things, he rang for the electrician and got the electrician up. And the electrician looked at the wiring and said, no, it's wired the wrong way. He rewired it, and the fan went round the other way. And my boss said, he was sitting in his office that afternoon with his vent and this tissue that had never moved, and suddenly this tissue moved up horizontally. As the vent, for the first time in the lifetime of the building, the ventilation air came through. So we got this fan, you see, and it was there. It was all there, and it was going round, and it looked good. But it didn't work because it wasn't connected properly. Well, we've been talking about baptism of the Spirit. I mean, brothers and sisters, if we're lacking in power, is it because we're not connected properly to God? We're not receiving everything he wants from us? Okay, second story. This is, you know, you really get a picture of 20th century history when I talk. I'm so old. But going back to the miners' strikes in the 1970s, the overtime bans. Anyone remember those? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Good. I'm comforted here, you know. At that time, I was working for a lab that was run by the National Coal Board, and so we were Coal Board employees. And with the consent of the National Union of Mine Workers, we got dragged in for safety duties in pits, you see, because unless, if you've got a coal mine, you can't just walk out and leave it. You've got to have, because the thing collapses, or floods, or something like that. It requires continual maintenance. So the miners were out on strike, all the usual people, but they didn't mind incompetent managers and scientists coming in and sort of doing trying to keep the place running. So people like me got put on a night shift on the colliery, and you have to go around and check everything's running and all that kind of stuff. And my boss was doing this, and he was shown that he had to go around and take the oil levels and check the lights and all that stuff. And there was a big ledger. This was before big computers. There was a big ledger, and he had to write down what the oil levels were and all that kind of stuff in the columns in this ledger. And the person was showing around, and you've got to enter in this column the speed of the fan. There's the big mine ventilation fan blowing ventilation air. And he said, okay, well, how do I know what the speed of the fan is? And the person showing him around said, well, look, it's painted up on the side, 40,000 cubic feet per hour or something. So every half hour, my boss went round, read all the oil levels, read the number off the painted up on the side of the fan, and wrote it in the ledger. And he said, in the ledger, there was this, all the columns of the oil levels, and this long column of 40,000s where every half hour, someone read the number up on the side and wrote it down. So there was this fan. It was okay, but what the person was doing, you know, it had the appearance, didn't it, of something useful, but it was no reality. So that can be wrong too. It may be that actually you've been coming here, or you just started coming here, and there's no actual reality. You've never really given your lives to God and said, Lord Jesus, be Lord of my life. So there's those two things I want to talk about. Now, we were at a golden wedding anniversary yesterday. I keep on, you know, well, you must think I'm very old. But it was 50th wedding anniversary of someone I was best man for. Now, that's a new stage in life, that is. So, and going there, there were lots of people that we'd seen 50 years ago, okay? And three or four couples who were Christians then and are Christians now. Different parts of the Christian church. A Roman Catholic couple we always got on very well with. Still faithfully following. One or two, not. One girl, we knew in the 60s, who was seen to be a Christian then, who's now a professed atheist. A couple of weeks ago, I put on Facebook that I was sad, and I was touched by people contacting me and saying, oh, I'm sorry to hear you're sad, and that kind of thing. The reason I was sad was within 2 days, I'd heard about two people I'd been at school with. One of them had had his funeral, and he'd had an entirely secular funeral, and the other one has got a progressive disease. And I knew these people when they were teenagers, and I know the time when we heard the gospel, we talked about these things, and people could make a choice, and they chose not to. And now, for one of them, it's certainly too late, and it seems very 11th hour for the other one too. I mean, we got to actually respond now to what God is saying. Right, how are we doing? I can see we're not going to finish. Okay, let's go, Matt, next one. Yeah, Jesus talked about this. He talked about the person going out to sow and sowing as if you're sowing a lawn, none of this high-tech stuff, throwing the sack. And he says some lands on rocky soil and some lands on good soil. If you've been around at all, you'll know the story. And he says, and some stuff doesn't grow, and some, if it's in bad soil, and some becomes fruitful. And he talks about the worries of this life and this deceitfulness of wealth choking the good seed once it starts root. Now, that's true, but there's something about these soils. We can influence the sort of soil we are. We do have a measure of choice as to whether we let the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life get on top of us and choke the word. We've got a choice, folks. And also, we can influence other people. I don't just mean non-Christians. We can encourage one another. We can pray for one another to see that each of us come into fruitfulness. Matt. Oh, yeah. And, it's not just a neutral. We've got our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Goodness me, someone who's going to try and catch us out. Someone who's there the whole time. And next one, Matt. Now, this is a thing Anne photographed I'm showing you our holiday snaps. This is carving Italy. And it's the Last Supper. And you see there's, over on the left-hand side is Jesus, and there's John. Now, the person who carved this had read in the gospel that John laid his head on Jesus' breast. So there's John in that position. And the one down the bottom receiving a piece of bread from Jesus' hand is Judas. And if you look carefully, there's something just above Jesus. Can you see enlarged as I put the arrow? And that's Satan putting into person's carved Satan, this little imp, putting this evil desire to betray Jesus into Judas. And so this is not like a roaring lion. No one there is noticing it. And we're faced with temptations, and some temptations are obvious, but a lot of the time we deceive ourselves. So we've got all these things. Again, we've got the sort of soils we are, and the fact that Satan is trying to catch us out. And it's not something, there are things inside us which urge in this direction, but actually there is an enemy out there who's trying to point us in the wrong direction the whole time. Right, what's the next one? Oh, yeah. What are you laughing at? Yes, well, I am all surprised by my slides. Okay, so we're going to look at Proverbs. It all depends on God, but we have to do things too. And we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 to 14, on being firmly rooted in God, so you don't become a lost diamond. So could you please look up on your phones or whatever? And who's going to read Proverbs?
Me.
Oh, Annie, thank you. Right. So
Proverbs 3 to 14. I've got 3 to 15. I don't mind.
Oh, well, you
let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her.
Right, so this is from Proverbs, which is a very interesting and instructive and helpful book. And I would say really an essential book for living the Christian life and not becoming a lost diamond. And we talk a lot, of course, about the grace of God, which is right, because it all depends on God, and it doesn't depend on our effort, but we do have to do things. And Proverbs is a very helpful book about what you should do. And a whole lot of it is focused on the wisdom, which is very strange, because when we think of wisdom, we think of knowing the right thing to do in your job and all that kind of thing. And we don't think of wisdom as particularly a godly character. But I think it's helpful when we read Proverbs, to think of wisdom as thinking the way God thinks. And if, when we read Proverbs, instead of the word wisdom, we just put in the phrase thinking the way God thinks, that's very helpful to us. So a lot of the Proverbs is about sort of steering us and orienting us to thinking, seeing situations and problems that we face in the way God sees them. Right, next one, Matt. What's next? We're going to look at some of the tips in this passage, particular things. But really, the whole principle thing is let's connect up. Let's get connected up the right way. Let's see things the way God sees them. Okay, next, Matt. What have we got next? Yeah, it's interesting that when Luke talks about Jesus growing up, he's got a couple of verses about Jesus growing up, because there's not much, as you know, in the New Testament about the years between Jesus' birth and the years he was baptized and started his ministry. But Luke says the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And later on, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So maybe you've never noticed this verse before, that Jesus was growing in wisdom. I think that connects with the wisdom in Proverbs and elsewhere in the Bible. It's learning to see things the way God sees them. And when and then later on in Mark about the grown-up Jesus, the people, well, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get all these things, they asked? What's the wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? So the two things that the people saw in Jesus were the fact that he could do miracles and the fact he had extraordinary wisdom. He saw things the way God saw them. So that's when we read Proverbs, it's all about trying to get us to see things the way God sees them. Okay, next one, please. Right, so let's have a look at these verses. So I pulled out three sort of four, I think, sets of verses out of this chapter. And the first one is, let God, love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck, write them in the tablet of your heart. Well, I think we all think love and faithfulness is a good thing. And the writer of Proverbs pulls them out, and you think, yeah, it's a good thing. But I think there's a deeper significance in this. Because you read Isaiah 16:5, the prophecy about the Lord Jesus. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it. One from the house of David. So Isaiah is looking forward to the coming Messiah, and he's saying characteristics of this Messiah will be love and faithfulness. And so when Proverbs says, let love and faithfulness never leave you, bind them round your neck, it's saying, it's pointing us to the characteristics of the coming Lord Jesus. And later on, you know, the next phrase in Isaiah 16, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the course of righteousness. Matt, let's see the next one. Okay, next one. And Psalm 89:14 talks about four characteristics of God. Righteousness, justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. So, again, pulling out the same four things, righteousness, justice, love and faithfulness, and two of them pulled out by Proverbs. So, the first thing about getting close to God, not becoming a lost diamond, is we're following the Lord Jesus. Let's look to him and let's deepen our relationship with him. Next one, Matt. Now, that bit up the top says, can monthly date nights save your marriage? A new couple says couples who have a night out together once a month are less likely to break up. Now, this was in the papers a couple of weeks ago. And it was this is pulled off the Guardian website, but it was in several papers. And it was saying that some study had found that if you have a date night with your spouse, a time when you set aside just to talk to them and relate to them and enjoy their presence and that kind of thing, you're 18% less likely to divorce them. Okay? But the same thing applies to our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let's put it positively. If we spend time with Jesus, reading his word, reading the Bible, praying, worshipping, telling God what we think, receiving from him, confessing our sins, if we regularly spend that time, that's going to deepen our relationship. It's going to help us grow in love and faithfulness in the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. And if we don't, we're at great risk of becoming just like that centrifugal fan with the speed painted up on the side, where there's some loss of reality in it. So we don't like talking about working at things here, do we? It's all grace. But let's work at our relationship with God. Okay, next, please, what comes next? Oh yeah, next verses. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Okay, so we're deepening our relationship, but part of that is that in all the things that are coming at us every day, we can trust God. We can put them in his hands. We have to actually plan and think about what, but we've got to submit our plans to him and let him overrule. Matt, next one, please. Right, now, this is a map of part of Hemel Hempstead, okay? And if you look closely, there's some pencil lines on this map. There's an arc drawn there, and there's an arc drawn there. And one of those arcs centers on the school that my children were attending in a long time ago. And the other one centers on Hemel Hempstead Railway Station, which is here. Okay, so there are two arcs, right. Now, God had made it fairly clear to us that he wanted us to move to Hemel Hempstead, really at that stage to join the church there. And the children were going to go to that school, and I was going to get the train to work from the station. So I drew this arc, which represented 20 minutes walk. You see, from home to the school, or from home to the station. So therefore, this clearly indicated that we would look for a house inside this central sector. So that's good. What are you laughing at, Johnny? So in that sense, that's where we're going to live, right? Okay. Now, where we actually bought a house was somewhere up in the top right-hand corner of the screen. Because we're going through this mechanism, and by the time we moved, two things had happened. First thing is, the kids' school had moved to a different site. The second thing is, buses had been deregulated, right? Most of you won't remember this. In the mid-80s, it meant that people were allowed to set up their own bus company. And someone had set up a bus company from Hemel Hempstead, which stopped very close to the lab where I was working, okay? And it wouldn't have worked for me to try and catch a train from Hemel Hempstead because it was on the wrong line. So there was I, you know, we'd heard about this move and I'd thought about it and planned it, yeah, God had told us to. But actually, you know, shut up, Ogden, I'll sort it out. God was looking after me. So we've got these verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So, in the light of this lesson, next one, Matt, I cut out this bit of this map and put these verses on and framed it, and it's hanging in my office. So I never again forget it, like, not often. But that was a lesson, okay, and I tried to learn it. Right, how far have we got? Next one, please. Oh, yes. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, do you remember, one of the things that Jesus said is, chokes the word in people, is the deceitfulness of riches, deceitfulness of wealth. And it's not just wealth. It's because if we're focused on what we possess, what the material things here are, our material objectives, that kind of thing, we're not going to grow in the knowledge and love of God in the way God intends. In fact, if we do trust God with our money and our wealth, we still have to take some, pay some attention to it, but it's a matter of getting our priorities. If we make this central, if we make God central in this priority, he will deal with the problems. Who's Ian? You had 1 Corinthians 16 too. Can you read it to us, please?
Each Sunday, you put aside part of what you have earned. If you do this, you won't have to take up the collection when I come.
Right, thanks a lot. So each Sunday you put aside what's part of what you earn, and other translations say in proportion to what you've earned. So in other words, you're putting aside, well, to maybe a certain percentage, but the amount that you should give should be in proportion to what you have. And then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, which Hannah's got, I think. So thank you.
Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work.
So it comes again and again in the Bible that if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And in the Old Testament especially, but also echoed in the New, God talks about giving our tenth of our income to God's work. And it's less prominent in what Paul writes, but he still says that you should actually take something in proportion to eat regularly, systematically, in proportion to what you earn, and passing it to God. And a tenth is a good and godly target. If you do this, as it says, if you're willing to put your possessions into God's care, he will look after it. Now, it's boring to hear about other people's privations, and quite clearly, Anne and I are at a fairly prosperous stage of our life, in fact, more prosperous than ever before. But we have been through crises in the past, and one particular period in particular where we were, each month, our outgoings were more than our incoming. And in the end, we had to really radically reform. At that time, God was talking to us about this, and we had to restructure our finances so that we were, at this time of financial stress, to actually make sure that we were giving one-tenth of our income to God's work through our local church. So we did that, and over a period of time, our finances did improve. Now, we had to take steps as well. We had to give up a car that we were running, which was quite a turnaround. But as part of this restructure, God was reorienting us, and he did look after us and restructure our finances. Is that fair, Annie, do you think? I think if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, it's got to cover your money and your finances as well. And you need seriously to follow these principles in the Bible of giving regularly according to what you're receiving, with the tenth as a noble objective. Okay, next one, please, Matt. Yeah, but I mean, this is another verse in Proverbs. This kind of thing has got to be done thoughtfully and in faith. And this is a very striking verse. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. Because the first thing you have to do in budgeting and managing your income and your possessions is to actually know what they are, and to know what your income is, and to know what your liabilities are. So this is another verse which is fundamental in this area. Know what the conditions of your flocks are. Right, next one, Matt. Where are we up to? Oh, yeah. Do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. God is shaping our character. You know, we've got to be prepared, when we become a Christian, we've got to be prepared for God to change us. We're not going to stay the same. And an important way in which he changes us is for things to go wrong for us. And we don't get what we want. And, I remember when I was a young girl I was interested in, God pointed me in another direction. It was difficult at the time. What are you laughing at, John Bin? I mean, these things happen. I'm sure it didn't happen to you. But God shapes you and your character by things not working out the way you expect and the way you want. And at the time, you think, oh, God, please help me. Please solve this problem. Please help me. Well, God is in charge, and he's looking after you, if you're a Christian. And it doesn't seem pleasant at the time. but nevertheless, God is working in it. And later on, as it says in this Hebrews verse, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Righto, what have we got next, Matt? Right. Oh, yes, so, got these 4 points that will hopefully stop us being lost diamonds and, in fact, draw us closer to God in the way he wants. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Okay, accept Jesus as Lord. Build a relationship with him. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he'll make your path straight. Trust Jesus with your life. Next one, please. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Accept Jesus as the Lord of your plans and possessions. Put every part of your life into God's care and under the lordship of the Lord Jesus. And then don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent his rebuke. When things are going wrong, try and stand outside it and say, God, I know that in these difficulties you are working in me, and I pray that you will do it. What's next, Matt? Oh yeah, right. This is a picture. It's a medieval painting that we saw in Italy. And it's a picture of God on the right hand, sitting in starry heaven, and he's sending out wisdom. And I'm sorry about the bright lights, it's because it was behind glass, it was a book cover. And so there's God sending out wisdom. So we've heard about wisdom, the reshaping of our minds so we see things the way God wants us. I've been talking about doing things, but actually a key thing is asking God to help you with these things, asking God to reshape your mind and reshape your expectations. And if you've got desires which are ungodly, ambitions which are wrong, asking God to work in those and shape them. So I think that I'd like us to think about this for a minute or two, and not just break off and sing a song and then have coffee, but actually what about turning to your partner or someone else near you and praying that God will actually work in each one of us to do these things? And if something in particular in this has struck you, you might like to tell them about that and receive prayer. But whether or not, let's just turn to one another and pray, okay? And then I'll pray for us all.
Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to pray for us all now. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, for what you said this morning, Lord. And we pray, Father, that we thank you, Lord, for your promises of fullness and abundance, Lord, and your great love for us, Lord. And you didn't leave us just wallowing about in our own mud and filth, Lord. You reached down and you lifted us up, and you want to raise us more and draw us closer to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that we will respond to that. And I do pray, Lord, that you will give each of us greater wisdom, Father, to know you better, Lord, and to follow your way better. Lord, help us, we pray. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us through everything that's been said this morning, Lord. And if there's been anything that's not been quite right, and anything I've not quite right in what I've said, Lord, that you will correct it, Father. Your Holy Spirit will work in each of us, Lord, for your greater glory. Amen.
Okay, wonderful. Okay, can the prayer team make themselves obvious? The guys on the prayer team will be over on the right-hand side. So if you would like continued prayer, please make your way over there. Please be sensitive to those who are receiving prayer. And as we move to grab teas and coffees, let's just also be sensitive to people who are requiring prayer. Okay. Bless you. Have a wonderful week.